We're in the middle of studying Ezekiel 38 and 39, so if you want to turn there, we will get to it in a minute. We're going to look at it again, and then we're going to look at how God, everything Israel lost in the Garden of Eden, God has promised to restore in the book of Ezekiel. So we'll look at that 2 weeks from now, and that'll end our Ezekiel study. But Ezekiel 38 and 39, remember, the name Ezekiel means God will strengthen. Ezekiel, and El is one of the names of God. Ezekiel and Zechariah were the only priests who became prophets. And if I was going to outline the book of Ezekiel, the first part, chapters 1 through 24, would be doom in the present, because they were in captivity in Babylon, and it was a doomy and gloomy and not so good time to be a Jew. They were first called Jews in Babylon. They were captives from the country of Judea, so the Babylonians called them Jews. So that's where the word Jew comes from, is from their Babylonian captors. Then chapter 25 through 48 is deliverance in the future. Chapter 37, the promise of the regathering of Israel. Chapter 37, a new nation. Chapter 38 and 39, new victory. Chapters 40 through 46, the new temple and the new Jerusalem, and chapters 47 and 48, the new land. So we talked about the different ways commentaries interpret these two chapters. Some people say, oh, it's a parable, it's all symbolic. God and truth win, don't worry about the details. Then some people think it's the church versus the world, and the church wins. Now, this is particularly popular with replacement theology. Most Christians, most denominations, believe that the church has replaced Israel. God no longer has a plan for the Jews. God no longer has a plan for Israel. And so all the promises in the Old Testament to the Jews have now been transferred spiritually to the church. Replacement theology used to be called amillennialism. I had this ah thing, no millennium. I had a friend that was a premillennialist. The rapture's going to come before the thousand-year kingdom. And he said, I'm so premillennial, I don't say ah when I go to the dentist. You know, I'm so premillennial, I don't go to the post office. Postmillennialism. All right, so. But there are people, and I am one of these, that believe you take the Bible plainly. Now, I used to say I take the Bible literally, and I got caught on that one time. You believe the Bible's literal? Yeah, yeah. Well, Jesus said he was a door. Does that mean he was made out of wood? Okay, I stepped right into that one day. Because there are parts of the Bible that are symbolic. There are parts of the Bible that are metaphors. He did say he was the door. Jesus said God will cover, no, Psalms say God will cover you with his feathers. Does that mean God is a giant chicken? You know? So where the Bible's symbolic, we take it as symbolism. Where the Bible's poetic, we take it as poetry. Where the Bible is plain, we take it plainly. Okay? So I try to catch myself now and say, I don't take the Bible literally, I take the Bible plainly, okay? And that kind of saves me from embarrassing myself. Now, when is this going to happen? Ezekiel 38, 8. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land, the latter days, the Akarit Hayamim, in the last days. We believe from Daniel 9:27 that the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews and promise them 7 years of peace. After 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. But here Israel is safe in the land. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 38. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Can you imagine an Israel where you didn't have to have security around the town or the village? Right now, their enemies are launching 20 rockets into Israel every week. 20 bombs, 20 rockets. Let me tell you something. If Canada did that to us, we would nuke them till they glow. But we expect Israel to take it and smile and like it, being attacked 20 times a week by their enemies. That dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars nor gates. So they're in the land safely, at peace. Look at verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, thou shalt not know it. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. So they're in peace, they're in safety. Why? Well, verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand on the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. See, Israel's been regathered, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, Sheba is Ethiopia, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions, therefore shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To be carry away the silver and the gold and take away cattle and goods to take a great spoil. They are coming down for the wealth of Israel. It was a desert when the Jews started moving back. Jeremiah and Isaiah had promised that the desert would bloom. When the Jews started coming back, they irrigated the land. See, when it was a part of the Turkish Ottoman Empire, they had a tax on trees. You were taxed by how many trees you had on your land, as well as other things. So they cut all the trees down. The Jews come in, they irrigate the land, they replant the trees. Actually, they planted 6 million trees in honor of the 6 million people that died in the Holocaust that were Jewish. The Nazi Holocaust, killing off the Jewish people, they murdered 70% of all the Jews in the world and 80% of all the rabbis in the world during the Holocaust. And the people that were left had no family and home to go back to. So the only place they could go was Israel. In fact, in some ways, World War II got the Jews ready for the land because they had nothing to go back to. When I was in Israel in 1987, I taught a world religion seminar up on Mount Carmel. And I went to a Jewish Messianic fellowship, and a lady came up to me, and she showed me the tattoo on her arm from the German concentration camp. And she said, you tell people in America that my whole family was murdered during World War II, but you met a happy Jew because I found my Messiah. And a number of people that were still alive when I was there with the tattoo marks on them. So Gog is going to want the wealth of Israel. There's a tremendous amount of mineral wealth in the Dead Sea. It's a bountiful country. When I was studying at Oxford University in England, I went to the market to buy food, and there were oranges from Israel. Okay, they ship them all over the world, the things they grow. It's like being in Central Florida back when we grew things, back when we grew vegetables. Today we have two industries in Florida. We pick oranges and we pick tourists. So that's right, okay? So what does Epcot stand for? Every parent comes out tired. Okay. Yeah. Now, who is this invading army? I go back to all these commentaries. Okay. The Scofield Reference Bible. Scofield Reference Bible was put out in 1917 initially. And it says the Northern European powers, the Russians. Well, the Russians were the Vikings that settled in that area. And the Arabs called them Russes, so the country became known as Russia. In fact, one person made the point of, if you take a ruler and draw a line straight north from Jerusalem, it'll go through Moscow. Well, that's interesting, isn't it, when you mess around with maps, okay? Richard DeHaan, Radio Bible Class, Day of Discovery, used to film their music out here at Cypress Gardens on TV. Richard DeHaan wrote a book called The Bear Comes South, okay, the Russian bear invading Israel. It's got to be Russia. It's got to be Russia. John Wolford in 1970 wrote a book called Armageddon, Oil, and the Middle East Crisis. He said the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen before the year 2000 because we're going to run out of oil. Well, if Dr. Walford were alive today, I'd say, how's that working for you, John? But no, it had to be Russia, the communists invading Israel. Hal Lindsey, the great, that late great Planet Earth, and I had lunch with Dr. Walford one day. He was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said that Hal Lindsey had gone there. He said 18,000 people have gotten saved by reading the late great Planet Earth, made them aware of God's plan for the future, the final judgment, the great tribulation. And people had accepted Christ because of the impact of that book. Hal Lindsey says it's got to be Russia. Arno Gabelline, I have his commentary on Ezekiel. He wrote it in 1918. Hey, so it's 100 years old now. Okay. He's the one that wrote the prophecy sections of the Scofield Bible. And he says, oh, it's got to be Russia and Germany. Well, why did he think that? Because those were the two dominant military powers on continental Europe in 1918. 1970s, when the European Common Market, the 10 nations got together. Oh, that's the 10 nation confederacy, the old Roman Empire. That's the 10 horns in the book of Revelation. Well, it's breaking up now. Great Britain has already withdrawn from the European Union, and two or three countries are thinking about doing the same thing. So, you know, back then, nobody saw that they would discover oil in the Middle East. All the Muslim countries were colonies of the European countries. All the Muslim countries, none of them had self-rule. They were dominated by the Europeans. No one saw the oil shortage. No one saw OPEC, the Organization of Petroleum something-something countries, exporting countries, I guess that's what they stand for, as a world power. No one saw Muslim countries with atomic weapons. No one saw open radical jihad. No one saw Hamas, who in their constitution calls for the destruction of Israel. No one saw that, okay, like we see it today. So Gog and Magog, 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon is in Revelation 19. We don't have time to read that. But it's not the last effort of Satan in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. He's chained for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. God lets him loose one more time to deceive the nations. They surround Jerusalem, and God rains down fire and destroys them. And it's not Psalm 83. I'm going to go over to Psalm 83. I want to show you something. Something I just saw this week, Psalm 83. Is Psalms in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Testament, all right, just making sure you're still with me. Okay, don't go to sleep. All right, let me turn that page down. Psalm 83, the neighbors of Israel are defeated by the Jews. That's what Psalm 83 is all about. I don't think this has happened yet. But the immediate neighbors of Israel are all Muslim countries now. The immediate neighbors. Look at verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, and the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they have confederate against them. The tabernacles of Edom, now this is where Jordan is today, Edom. The Ishmaelites of Moab, this is further west, Saudi Arabia, Iraq. Look at verse 7, Gebal and Ammon. Ammon is the capital of Syria today. And Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre is a city in Lebanon today. All right. Asher has joined with them, and they have hopen the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. Okay, as to Sisera, he's the guy that got his head nailed to the floor. We'll get verse 13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountain on fire. Wow. This is a battle of the surrounding countries attacking Israel. Now that happened in 1967. The Six-Day War in 1967, June 1967. Israel in 6 days defeated Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. We used to have jokes about the Six-Day War. This army guy asked this army girl, hey, you want to get married tomorrow? She said, no, there's a war on. He said, okay, how about the day after that? Yeah, what is this? Statue of an Egyptian soldier. They defeated Israel. They defeated Egypt in a day and a half in the Six-Day War. This, Psalm 83, hasn't happened yet. The nations touching Israel attack Israel together. It was a joint attack before. The nations around Israel attack Israel and they're destroyed. That is the destruction of the immediate Muslim neighbors of Israel. Remember, you got 7 million Jews surrounded by 70 million Muslims. And Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. And I think the only ally we can trust. So, when you get to Gog and Magog, who's invading Israel? Not the immediate countries. They've been destroyed in Psalm 83. These are the ones that are further away. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Let me get my eyes here. Enemies north of the Fertile Crescent, north of the Tigris-Euphrates River. Josephus says, the land of the Scythians, north and northeast of the Black Sea, east of the Aral Sea, what is now the southern part of what used to be the Soviet Union. Chapter 39, verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee and will cause thee to come up from the north parts that bring thee up on the mountains of Israel. But look at chapter 38, verse 5. Persia. Persia is now the nation of Iran. When you meet people here and they say, they won't tell you they're from Iran. Iran's working on an atom bomb to use against us. Every day there are Muslims in the streets yelling death to America. As soon as they get a bomb, what are they going to do you think? So Persia, modern day Iran, Shiite Muslim country. Then it says Ethiopia. Of course, that's below Egypt, across the Red Sea from Saudi Arabia. Libya, northern Africa, there's Sudan, there's Libya, across North Africa from Egypt. Look at verse 6, Gomer, and this is not Gomer Pyle. You can't tell young people Gomer Pyle, they don't know who he was. But anyway, Gomer, north and northeast of the Black Sea, east of Turkey, the Ukraine, Azerbaijan, which is between Iran and the Crimea, Armenia, Georgia, and that ain't the state north of Florida, Georgia and Cappadocia. This is Muslim now. This is where the Boston Marathon bombers came from. They immigrated to America and then used pressure cookers to bomb the marathon and kill people. Look at verse 13. Let me find verse 13. Verse 13, Sheba. Sheba is modern-day Yemen. It's also a Shiite Muslim country, the very fundamentalist Muslims. So, verse 5, Iran, Gomer, north of the Black Sea, all the Istans, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, all those things that were a part of the Soviet Union but are now independent Muslim countries north of Israel. What's going to happen? Well, let me read you the good news. Isaiah 54, 17. You ought to mark that in your Bible. This is a promise to Jews that should comfort Christians. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Now, we know about Isaiah 55, my words shall not return void out of my mouth. That's a great Gideon verse. For the Gideon Bibles. but Isaiah 54, 17. God's promise to Israel, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. What's the result? God's promised he's going to protect them. What's he going to do against this invasion from the north, which I believe are from Muslim countries? Well, he's going to produce an earthquake. Can God do that? Sure he can. Ezekiel 38, 19 and 20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things shall thou creep upon the earth, and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. There's going to be a giant storm. Verse 22, I will plead with him with pestilence, disease, and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Wow. Find the same thing in the book of Revelation in the judgment of the world. What else is going to happen? It's very interesting that this should be in the Bible. What else is going to defeat this invading army? Friendly fire. They're going to kill each other. Look at verse 21. Now I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. In the midst of all this sandstorm and all this rain and all this hailstorm and all this earthquake, they're going to be shooting every direction and kill each other. Friendly fire. God is going to bring them to confusion to defend his people, the Jews. So, what are the Jews going to do when God saves them this time? They're going to turn to him. Look at Ezekiel 39, verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. God is going to save them from their enemies. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, and from that day forward. Now, you'll notice in the book of Revelation, America's not mentioned during the tribulation period. No mention of America, no mention of America here, and we're the best ally Israel's got. Why is that? I think because God's going to take the church out of the world. We call that the rapture. And when all the Christians are taken out of the world, the people that are left are not going to support Israel, and our country is going to fall apart. When you take out the Christians who want to live by the Ten Commandments, who want to follow the Constitution, who want to be patriotic, who want to stand up for what's right, when God takes the Christians out of America, they're not going to be much of an America left. That's why it's not big in prophecy. But you'll notice in the book of Revelation, there aren't any Muslims either. Why? I believe God's going to take the Muslims out. Now, if you look at Clash of Culture textbooks, and this is big now, Eastern culture, the Muslims, Western culture, Judeo-Christian tradition, almost all the textbooks that colleges and universities use say that in 100 years, Muslims are going to win. Muslims are going to overrun the world, which is their goal anyway. But that's what all the textbooks tell us when we study it in college. I don't think so, because Muslims are not mentioned in the last days in the book of Revelation. I think God's going to take care of the countries that are adjacent to Israel in Psalm 83. I think he's going to take care of the main Muslim countries surrounding Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then I think he's going to take care of the rest of the Muslims in Revelation chapter 6. Because in Revelation chapter 6, you have the Antichrist. The Antichrist wants to be worshipped. And the Bible says he is worshipped. So what is he going to do? Take out all the other religions and won't worship him. And so I think that's the end of Islam, as well as the end of false Christianity and everything else. I don't believe they're going to be a factor, because I believe that they're going to be taken out by those three major battles before the very end. So what are we supposed to do? This is all interesting. This is all theory. How do you know? I don't know. You know, when I was a little boy, oh, Jesus must be coming back. Everything's lining up. Well, you know how long ago that was? That was over half a century, and he's not back yet. Of course, I read, you know, when Napoleon was conquering Europe in 1800, oh, he's got to be the Antichrist, he's got to be the Antichrist. Well, how'd that work for you? The Battle of Crecy during the Hundred Years' War. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? 100 years, very good, okay. That could be a question on the test. Like, when was the War of 1812? Who's buried in Grant's tomb, okay? Yeah, the Battle of Crecy, 1234 A.D. Oh, the Antichrist, the end of the world. And so in every generation, you've had people that say, oh, everything's lining up, everything's lining up. Yeah, it is. Look at all the earthquakes. Look at all the volcanoes. Everything's lining up. Well, he might come before we get out of this building today, or he might not come for another 1,000 years. That's just a fact. But whether he comes now or he comes later, we're supposed to be doing three things. We're supposed to watch, we're supposed to warn, and we're supposed to work. That's our job. We watch, Matthew 24, 44, be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We're supposed to warn, Luke 13, 3, except ye repent, ye shall always likewise perish. And we're supposed to work. Jesus said in John 9, 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We're going to look at Islam next week. Someone has said, you know, oh, Israel should give back the West Bank. Israel should give back the Palestinian territories. Oh, Israel should give back this. Israel should give back that. That's not the issue, guys. Someone said it's not the size of Israel that is the problem. It is the existence of Israel that is the problem. All of Islam is irrevocably committed to the total destruction of Israel. Over 120 times in the Quran, it says to kill the infidel. You know, if I'm in a real preppy mood next week, okay, have a lot of caffeine in the morning, I'm going to wear my T-shirt that says infidel. In English and Arabic, I wear it to the malls. I wear it to the grocery store. Because that's what we are. If you're not a Muslim, you're an infidel. And 120 times in the Quran, it says to kill the infidel. So I may as well be a target, okay? You know, so. What are we doing? We are watching God's plans unfold. It's called in the Bible the unfolding plan of redemption. Starts in Genesis, or ends in Revelation. God has a plan, and he's always been working his plan through history. God works with nations, and he works with individuals. I have a plan for my life that God has. God has a plan for your life. How many of you have ever come close to getting killed? Yeah, every one of us, okay? Stick your hand in a light socket. Almost get run over on the interstate, okay? Someone pulls out in front of you. You could have totaled your car. You could have died in that crash. Every one of you have had a near-death experience where you could have died then, but you didn't. You're here today because God is not finished with us yet. God still has something for us to do. God wants us to watch, God wants us to warn, and God wants us to work. That's what he wants. But the first thing you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you have not done that this morning, you need to do it as we sing our invitation hymn. If you have another decision to make this morning, you can come down and make that as we sing this hymn. We're going to sing hymn number 311. Number 311, let Jesus come into your heart. So if you have a decision to make, you come down and make it this morning as we sing this hymn. Let's stand together, number 311.